Well, it's my privilege to be with you this evening, to have this opportunity to be able to share. And the challenge that I'm going to have, I was given like 45 minutes, but the story is this long, and I have about this much to be able to, I have about this much time to share it. And so I'll do my best. I will speak quickly. Hopefully, you guys can listen quickly. I get passionate about what I'm doing, and my eye teeth may get caught around my tongue. My tongue may get caught around my eye teeth and trip up a few times. But this is what God is doing. My wife and I are trying. Tribal church planters amongst the Mengen people in Papua New Guinea, sent out by Ozer Mission Chapel at this point in time in our journey. And just to kind of put it into perspective, there's a people group, the Mengen people, Papua New Guinea, just north of Australia. And here's a people group, some 10,000 plus people in our dialect, no portions of God's word in their heart language, no concept of the God of the Bible, and no evangelical churches at all. Their language was spoken only. Their culture had never been reduced to writing. We were invited to move in amongst them to reduce their language and culture to writing, to be able to teach and translate God's word into their heart language, to plant an indigenous New Testament church that would go on to maturity. And there's just so much about their culture that I could share, but there just isn't time to go into it. But as an animistic people group, just everything was set against the gospel. And what I want to do this evening is to share with you that here's a people group that God gave us the privilege to move in amongst. Back in 1998, we moved in, began to reduce their language to writing. We built a house, incidentally. We lived in amongst them. They became our mothers and our fathers and our brothers and our sisters, learning their language and culture over 2 years. And then I had the privilege of taking God's word in their heart language and in light of their culture and unpack the truth of God's word, beginning in Genesis and laying it out systematically and chronologically. And before my eyes, I've seen 40-plus men, women, and children put their faith and the finished work of Christ. And the gospel began to seep out through their culture in just absolutely profound ways, ways that was way beyond our control. And we've seen that. And from there, subsequently, some went on to about 80 believers in the home village. Our guys have now trained up or have gone out and planted a second church. They're in the process of planting a third one. They're just starting a fourth church plant. They're pressured to start a fifth. And they're just, the God's word is just expanding. But the challenge before us as the church, to put it in perspective, there's still 2,000 languages around the world today, right now, still waiting for somebody to go and unpack Christ for them in their heart language. And what I have out listed here is those 2,000 languages, line for line, listed out here in front of us. And so here is the job. There's still 2,000 languages, line for line, that are still waiting to hear Christ for the very first time, just as the Mengen people who have been waiting to hear of Christ prior to that as well. And so that's the challenge, and I want to put that out in front of us so that we see that as we go on. And you know something, as we go on in this story, at the outset, as I go into this story this evening, I want to establish the fact that this is not my story. This is not about us. This is a God story, and it will become clear as we go along. God is the hero of this particular story because he's the one that broke out amongst them to plant this first church. And what I want to do this evening, there's just so much that I could do. I wish I could take you all to New Guinea. I wish I could take you into this remote bush location, hike in or take the single-engine airplane into this remote bush location, and you sit across the fire from your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ to look them in the eye and hear them share the transformation that God has brought about in their lives. They love to talk about one thing. What is God doing? And they'll stay up through the night to share this one message of what God is doing, present tense, and just glorious. But that's not going to happen. It's a $3,000 airplane ticket, about 30 hours of flying to get there. So that's not going to happen. So what I thought I would do this evening is I would bring one of their Mengen Bible lessons to you this evening. And this is their format. And I have to warn you at the outset that they have become very direct in their teaching and in their illustrations, and they leave no wiggle room on the part of their hearers. They go straight for the jugular, as it were. And so I'm going to take one of the first lessons of our second level of teaching that grounds new believers in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to stretch it out, but I'm going to preserve their flavor, their direct means of communicating it, and it's going to demand a response. And so the theme is this, that Christ has sent us his word because he desires that we would engage with him through it alone. So I want you to take your Bibles with me this evening, and let's go to Matthew chapter 28. There's so many good things that we can talk about, but God's word is the most important. Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to start there, and we're going to unpack this, and I'm going to use the Mengen story to illustrate and to expand on the truth of this theme. But before we do that, let's just ask God to meet with us this evening. Ah, Lord God, we as your children have the privilege to bow before you, to come into your presence of the one who spoke the worlds into being, all because of the shed blood of Christ and our response in repentance and faith alone. And God, you have made us as your children, your mouthpiece to the nations. And God, your word is powerful. It's for all people for all times. And God, I stand as testimony this evening to that power of your message, the power of the gospel to transform people. But God, there's still 2,000 languages still waiting to hear. And I pray that you, by your grace, would move this evening in our midst, and that your children would be challenged, and that we would choose to respond, and we would choose in obedience to step out, to be obedient to your task. And I pray that you would move us, and that you would be glorified by everything that's said and done this evening. In that name we pray it. Amen. Take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, and we'll start at verse 18. And as we look at this particular theme, in our second level of teaching, just to explain, this is how we would ground new believers in Jesus Christ, in their security in Christ and the sufficiency of Christ alone. And so that's the flavor, but I'm going to turn around just a little bit, and I'm going to share the means of seeing the 2,000 languages reached with the gospel. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded, and lo, I'm with you always, lo, to the end of the age." So the challenge is what is God's main purpose for every believer in Jesus Christ? The main purpose for every believer is to make disciples of all nations. That's why God has left us on this earth. And so, but what is a disciple? Let's put that out in front of us as to what is a disciple. Let's define it. Now, this definition doesn't come from me. It's from somebody else. But a disciple is a believer who's increasingly worshiping Jesus in all of life, changed by Jesus in all of life, obeying Jesus in all of life, and teaching others to do the same. And thus we go to make disciples of all nations. But how does a person become a disciple of Jesus Christ in the first place? It's through repentance of sin and faith in the finished work of Christ alone, as the Holy Spirit engages us with Christ through his word. Therefore, the job of a discipler is to first share Christ in the heart language of your target audience, and in light of their culture, to see them come to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, our job isn't finished when they come to be followers of Jesus Christ. Our job is to make a disciple, to go on into maturity. And so looking at this phrase is to baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not just speaking of water baptism. This is speaking of the responsibility that we have as disciples to immerse them through our teaching and discipleship into the relationship, the fullest sense of the relationship with God the Father, with God the Son, and with God the Holy Spirit. Immerse them into it. Engage them fully into who God the Father, God the Son are. There's a thoroughness to what we do. It's purposeful, it's strategic, but it's with the end in mind to see fully mature believers coming to faith in Jesus Christ and going on to maturity. By what means, then, does God use to engage new believers in their relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, so that they worship him in all of life, changed by him in all of life, obey him in all of life, and teach others to do the same? It's through personal engagement with Christ through the living Word of God as you engage them with this. And this is why I'm so passionate about foundational Bible teaching, beginning where God does in Genesis and then systematically and chronologically bringing and following the progressive revelation of God's Word to bring people to faith in Christ, and then continue that progression to see them come to maturity. Now, tongue-in-cheek, it's almost like God knew what he was doing and laying out his word to bring people to his designed end and to bring them to maturity, not going down countless rabbit trails, not overemphasizing my pet member of the Godhead, but the thoroughness of it, the strategic to see people immersed in Christ. But before we go any further on the absolute necessity of God's word in the life of the believer, and chiefly Christ's desire that we'd engage with him through it, let's pause to remind ourselves as to the importance that God places on his word. We know that God marked 40 prophets to write his word for us. He moved them by his spirit to write exactly what he wanted in this one book, the Bible. He gave his word to us in a book, not stories passed down to us, in order that we would accurately receive them. And he's protected his written word so that it would come to us accurately today. Now stop and think about that for a second as believers. We take this message for granted. But God in his grace has preserved this book, this message, to come to us in letters on a page. And God has also sent us teachers to communicate this message to us accurately. And so this is profound. This is not some random book off the library shelf. These are the words of Almighty God who spoke the worlds into being, and this book contains that message. God's word comes to us in a book, not in stories, not in media, not in visions. It comes to us in a book that's concrete, that's absolute, that's unchanging outside of ourselves. Because God wants to meet with us within the pages of this particular book as we grapple with it. Therefore, we should tremble before it, and we should cherish it. But God goes one step further in laying out the profoundness of his word. And if we went over to John chapter 1 and verse 1, and I'll just put on the PowerPoint here. John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So why is Word capitalized here as you go through this? It's because this is a personal name for Christ. Therefore, every word of this book from cover to cover is synonymous with Christ. These are his words. These are him. He breathed them. He gave them to the prophets. He guards them. He hovers over them. And he meets with us within the pages. And it's no wonder that God's word is living and powerful and sharp in the double-edged sword, because it's Christ that we're engaging with, not letters on a page. Christ reaches out to us through this one book to reveal God to us, to make us one with him in intimate relationship. He created us in his image with a mind, emotions, and a will so that we could engage with him through the words on the page. And through it, think about this, through it he revealed to us our sin and our helpless and our hopeless condition. Where would we be today as believers in Jesus Christ if God in his grace had not given us this message to reveal the one means of rescue? Our whole eternity rests on God's grace in giving us that message. But through to this message, it's our means of present victory, of peace and fulfillment in this present broken world and the promise of future glory. But what I want to do, And very quickly, is I want to illustrate the means that God has used his word amongst the Mangan people. It's had a profound effect upon them. You see, as we go to the Mangan people, there's lots of good things that we can be about, but what's the main thing? The main thing is engaging them with Christ through his word in their heart language and in light of their culture. And you know something, as God's word has had such a profound effect upon them, as our kids have come home to Canada, to this foreign country of Canada, people have asked them, "How do you know God's word is real?" And you know what our kids say? "We know it's real because we've seen what it did before our very eyes, to see these people transformed by the power of the gospel." But you know something, there's some people would say, hang on a second here, the Mangan people, they're somehow special, prepared by God to somehow engage with God's word, more so than we are today. But if you believe that, you would believe the lie of the devil, because there's nobody who seeks after God. The God of this world has blinded the eyes of all unbelievers so they don't seek the truth. Case in point, 90% of everything the Mangan people believed in was built on a lie. And so as I learn their language and culture, before we can do any teaching, I have to become thorough in their language and culture to make sure that I, as a communicator of truth, know the filter that they're going to filter this message through, so that God's word comes through undiluted, unchanged, and with the clarity that God designed it to be. I'm responsible for not only what I say, but for how it's understood. And you have to be thorough about what you're doing. But think about the challenge before me. This mountain in front of me, why should they ever listen to me? For thousands of centuries, Satan had been there previous to corrupt so much of their understanding of truth, torpedoing so much. They believed that God hated them, that God had abandoned them, that the spirits were everything, that they were powerful through their magic and manipulation of the spirit world, that sin was cheap. So think about the challenge. If I stood before you this evening and told you that, guess what, everything you've ever believed in is built on a lie, that God is really not the creator, Satan is the creator. Would you listen to me? Absolutely not. But that's what I was at. That was what was being asked of these men and people as I stood before them to begin communicating in Genesis, in creation. I was kicking the legs out from underneath of everything that they ever believed in. So why would they listen? It's only because the Spirit of God took his word and transformed them. Empty religious churches abounded amongst them too, further confusing them, all based on works, not in their heart language, and corrupted so much of the key terminology that we needed to communicate the truth. Everyone amongst the men are self-righteous and proud. They'll go on strike at the drop of a hat. From infancy, if they didn't get what they wanted, they went on strike. They had a temper tantrum, and they were always appeased. Bring that into adulthood. Our people have never repented over anything. So how does a person come to faith in Jesus Christ unless you come by way of repentance? But the men and people have never repented over anything. Do you see the challenges that were before us? Satan and his spirits had taken away all their reasoning and reading skills with their basis of truth on an oral foundationless tradition. And then as animists, they will readily add anything to their current animistic belief, syncretizing it all together. And do you know something? As you go before them, you go with the absolute certainty that God's word is powerful, that God's word alone is able to transform these people. And with the confidence in God's word alone, you begin to move in amongst them to communicate Christ to them. And so I like to use this illustration to communicate how we strategically teach. And this will open up a can of worms you can ask me about later. I don't have time to go into all of it. And it's on your paper there. You can see it there too. But here's a picture of a Mangan house built on poles. And so the poles of the house are like our evangelistic teaching. 87 lessons long. Genesis to the Ascension for unbelievers. 4 days a week. We teach for up to 4 months at a time. Driving these truths home deep into their hearts as to who God is and his nature and his character. They were helplessly and hopelessly lost. And it's only repentance and faith in the finished work of Christ alone. You only progressively follow through. You don't mention Christ until Christ has actually come. It's the Redeemer, the Redeemer, the Redeemer, until Christ comes on the scene. Now, when a Mangan person takes poles, these aren't very high poles for the house. They take a great big pole about this big around, and they'll sharpen the edge. And when they want to plant that pole, they pick it up, and they drive it into the ground. And then they pick it up, and they drive it a second time. Then they pick it up, and they drive it a third time, and a fourth time, making sure that that post is firm and firmly planted. And then they take a stick, and they plant all the way around it to compress it. Why do they do that? So the house is firm. So too, God in his grace has laid out his word to take the truth of who he is and driving that truth home, elevating God to his rightful position, above and beyond manipulation, absolutely sovereign. The Mangan word for God that we chose to use, not the traditional one, is the name Ekoyanga, the creator. And in their context, that means absolute owner. And so they began to grasp this truth. And before our very eyes, we began to see people transformed by this message. 6 lessons into creation. One of the biggest rascals in the village came to me and said, Dave, God's word is just breaking my head. And I said, buddy, you're in trouble. There's another 60-some lessons to come. What's going to come of you? But to see God begin to transform them, this biblical worldview began to transform them. And then as you go on in the teaching, the floor of the house is our second level of teaching, the security in Christ, the sufficiency and the pictures of Christ in the Old Testament and their security in him. Then we begin to build the walls of the house, the book of Acts, the book of Romans, the book of Ephesians, 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy and Titus, the top plate, the leadership of the church, 1 Thessalonians, and Revelations, the end times, and the finish of the story, and then the rest of the epistles to finish it out with the goal of engaging believers with Christ through his word alone so that he is glorified and they come to maturity. And so we go with a strategic approach, not just to make followers of Christ, but to see a house built and a firmness and an established to see mature believers raised up in their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what I want to show you now is I want to show you a testimony of one of the believers of what the death of Christ means to him. He's heard the phase one, he's heard phase two, and this I was coming home on furlough last time and I asked Edward, what does the death of Christ mean to you? Listen to what he had to say. He's a believer of a year and a half. Do I have to do it again? There you go. I want to tell you about the incredible change that my Lord, the Redeemer, has done in my heart. Jesus is dead through my faith in him alone. has finished the anger of God against me. And it's opened up the way between me and God so that I'm completely in fellowship with Him. I rejoice that God Himself sent David and his family here. I'm also thankful that the church in Canada has supported them so that they could come and teach us the truth. This way I say, as a result, right now, I am as holy as God the Son through the death of Christ alone. If the church in Canada hadn't supported Katie's dad, that's how they referred to me, and his wife to come and teach the word of God to us, then I and my wife would have gone to the place of fire. Tears of joy are about to flow because of this incredible help. Thank you. Did you hear what he said? He's a believer of a year and a half. The pole has been planted. The floor is on this house. I'm completely in fellowship with God. We understand that. We teach that in Canada. But did you notice where he went next? God, because of the finished work of Christ, he's averted the wrath of God against me. I never understood that growing up in the church, but here's a tribal believer taking those truths of God's word, and I'm as righteous as Jesus Christ is, the power of the gospel to transform lives. As we went back in September 2013, after helping our kids transition, our two oldest kids transition to Canada, we went back. I had left the church as infants, and as I returned, they were now teenagers in the faith as a result of our partners' continued teaching and discipleship, and they were bumping up against God's word. You see, everything they believed in had been taken away, and now God's word had to begin replacing it, and they struggled through that, some making great progress, some others not. I wish that you could have been with me at the very first teachers' meeting. The Mangan, four Mangan men had been raised up as Mangan Bible teachers, doing all the formal Bible teaching at this point. And it happened in our classroom building. Our classroom building is just kind of a rough pole building with some corrugated roof sheeting iron on it. There's a fire pit in the middle because that's how they live. And there's a blackboard. And as I went into this teachers' meeting with the partner that was going on furlough that I would replace, there was the four Mangan Bible teachers, and there were many onlookers listening into this conversation. And as we sat down at this meeting, the Mangan Bible teachers began to tell me, the missionary, what I would be now working on. Think about it. I had directed the work previously. Now they're telling me what to do. It was wonderful. It was incredible. And what they said, Dave, is we want you to go back to the beginning of our teaching curriculum and put everything into our new format, in this new format. You see, as they began to take over the teaching of God's word in Ephesians and 1 Corinthians, they struggled with our lesson format, the length and the structure of it. And together with our partner, they simplified it and they sharpened it. And they said, Dave, go back to the beginning and put it into our format. I wish there was time to tell you how incredible that is as I look at God's word through their lens, and the truths that come out of it is so profound. Secondly, they said, Dave, we also want you to develop a teacher training course. You see, our partners had taught the first four men, but didn't get anything on paper to see itself replicate going forward. And they said, Dave, we want you to do this going forward. There's no Bible schools to send our guys to. Think about this. We have to do it in the church. How do you take a new believer from infancy and in 2 years train them to be able to go out and repeat the process all over again? So right on the spot, they said, Dave, you need some teacher trainees to begin walking this journey. And they began to write the guys' names on the blackboard, potential teacher trainees. And then beside it, they wrote out the 5-point criteria of how to evaluate these guys. Now, we've not taught them 1 Timothy by this point in time, so you can't hold them responsible for what you haven't taught. But based on the qualifications of an elder, it roughly means a clear confession and faith in the finished work of Christ alone, showing evidence, not perfection, showing evidence that they desire to attend the teaching of God's word and his work, signs of humility, desire teaching from God's word and not financial gain or status, and of good character to others. And then right there on the spot, they began to publicly evaluate the first guy. Now that guy is sitting in the meeting. And this isn't a shame-based culture. If I have a problem with my uncle, I can't go to him face-to-face. That would be shameful. I have to go through a third party. And so that's typically how they've done it. And so I stopped them and said, guys, what are you doing? This guy's going to get angry, and we're going to go to court. Do you know what the teacher said to me? They said, if this guy has a problem with this, this is evidence he's not ready to be a teacher trainee. And they continued at length. one guy, the second guy, the third guy. How would that fly in Canada? How would that fly here at Forest? Okay, we need some teachers. We need some teachers for Sunday school. Can we get some names out? Can we do that? Boy, we would have some issues with that. Do you see how literally God, they're taking the truths of God's word and began to live in them? And there's so many stories they could tell of how they've done that in so many profound ways. Our partner took the three teachers through 1 Timothy, just inductively, just simply. They took 1 Timothy so literally that when they came to the qualifications of an elder, the three teachers got together with their wives, all on their own, not directed by the missionary, to self-evaluate each other around the group based on the qualifications of an elder. Our believers, it was just so astounding. Teachers' meetings are our weekly evaluations based on a set criteria. Public sin is dealt with openly in front of the church and restoration quickly granted. The fears of the spirit and the dictates of the demonic shaman began to end. And our believers began to share their faith with everyone, staying up through the night to share the truth of God's word. My wife came home, just a quick diversion here. My wife came home on Boxing Day. I went back to the bush for 10 days to get some things done to help them transition as they're going to be on their own for the year. And I went in to do some things on paper, but I didn't get one thing done on paper because the guys wanted to talk about one thing. What is God doing? Morning till night, often late into the night. What is God doing? And then about a year and a half ago, a village 8 hours hike to the north of us in the village of Bologo. You see us in the bottom there. The village of Lele is where the missionaries live. There's an airstrip that we built. 8 hours hike to the north of us. The village of Bologo sent an invitation requesting that they too could be taught. You see, the transformation of the gospel is so astounding that quickly people want to gravitate to it because they see the freedom that comes as a result of it. And so these families on the top there moved out at great personal cost and sacrifice, and they've planted the second church. And then they've gone on to plant a third church in this little hamlet just south of the village of Lele, Savana. It's just one family there, but there's a demonic shaman in that hamlet. They're taking God's word literally into the fray to confront the forces of darkness. Now to the next village to the south, there's another demonic shaman that's held his village in complete fear and bondage. And they're taking God's word there as well, seeing God's word reach out to them. 5 men and 2 ladies stepped up to be teacher trainees in their respective groups. 5 men stepped up to be teacher trainees, all without pay. And so it was profound to see that. Now, I need to tell you that all of this didn't mean constant victory, that everything was just this sweet and rosy. Case in point, about a year ago, just before Easter, our classroom was full to overflowing with people and kids, and it was incredible. We were teaching through the book of Acts. But there seemed to be a deadness creeping in, almost going back to empty religious activity they'd come out of. And we as teachers in our evaluating were concerned about that. And we were praying about this. Okay, God, what is this? And we were challenging and concerned about it. At that point in time, God brought a piece of advice to us from our church planting consultants, men who've planted other churches, whether white or national, brought us this piece of advice. And this is what they said. Listen to me very carefully. They said, you can have a solid Bible teaching curriculum and or preaching, but if you're not engaging people personally with Christ in it, all you have is empty religious activity that's useless and impotent. Think about that. In other words, our job was to engage people personally with Christ through his word, enable them to study God's word for themselves. Now, these are semi-literates. These are newly literates. We're teaching them literacy, but they're just coming into reading and writing. And so my job, the maturity of this church, is going to depend on our ability to engage them personally with Christ and his word. But we don't even do that in Canada. I grew up in the church in Canada. Nobody ever taught me how to study God's word personally. I went to Bible college, and they talked about it, but it was so convoluted. Dumped in front of us, I had to do this. So think about that for Canada for a second. Where's the strength of our church? We have solid Bible teaching and preaching, but if we're not personally engaging with Christ, what do we really have? And you know something, as we were going along on this, that really turned us back, set us back on our heels, and we began to pray urgently as teachers about this and what the implications. We insisted that all of the believers would bring their Bibles to every lesson, and when we would say, turn to Matthew 28, we would pause to make sure everybody found it before we would read it. We went around because we wanted them personally engaging with God's word personally, not quickly throwing it out. We wanted them engaging. As well, we took them back to the sharper new lessons that we have begun to rework through. And then lastly, also something we did is we stop teaching on the Sunday morning time slot when all the empty religious churches meet and moved it to a Sunday evening to try to make that demarcation that we're not an empty religious activity. Well, it just so happened that the changeover happened on Easter weekend. And though we had announced it at length, we didn't have the typical Easter morning service like we should have. And one of the influential believers was so upset, he stole our conch shell that we blow on to signal the services and wouldn't give it back until we had this Easter service showing that we were sliding the wrong direction. We stuck to our guns, continued to disciple this man, and we stuck to our guns, and God led us on an important discovery, namely how to take and simply enable the Mengen people to study God's word personally. On a half sheet of paper, six steps, we were able to come up with an approach to lay it out for them. And to try it out, I made a great big whiteboard, a great big piece sheet of plywood. I glued a piece of laminate to it. I wrote one verse across the top of it, brought in my four Bible teachers and the five trainees, and we sat around the table, and I gave them the sheet of paper for the first time. And over the next 4 to 6 hours, they went through that verse step by step based on the sheet of paper. And by the time they were finished, the whiteboard was full to overflowing of what they personally pulled out of Scripture. You should have seen the look in their eyes. And they reduced it to one point on the lesson. Now in our discipleship, we'll engage every believer, baby step them through it over the course of a year, year and a half, to enable them to personally study God's word. And then when it's finished, when they're engaging with all of it, we'll say, okay, next week we're studying this, go home and prepare. How awesome would that really be as believers? And you know something, it was astounding just to see God's continued work in their lives. Our believers now, if they hear somebody spouting off about truth, they say, chapter and verse, get your Bible, prove it, chapter and verse. And it's incredible. So we've been home since the end of January. The believers have been on their own. They've been bombarded from every direction. They were hit with a monsoon that wiped out their gardens. And then the monsoon hit, and then all of a sudden they had a drought. It's just never happened back to back like that. The enemy is just putting everything and throwing everything you possibly can at them. The bicycle has been wobbling, as it were. They've fallen off a few times. A few of the Bible teachers have fallen into sin. But guess what? They're restoring them. How cool is that? Restoring them, to see them restored to ministry. And they've continued to teach in those three locations. Now they're starting a fourth church plant, all without any missionaries in this last year. It's just incredible. 30% of the New Testament to finish. Our partners just returned there and enabling our guys to write their own lessons. And then we won't be in that village location any longer other than itinerant coming and going. Our work is almost finished. I have some 150 lessons to write, to finish revising, to email back to them from here in Canada. And so that's what I'm working as we settle and transition our youngest daughter. But what I want to do in these few minutes that we have remaining is to stop and think about the implications of this. What does it mean for us here at Forest Baptist Church that Christ has sent us his word so that we would engage with him through it alone? What are the implications of that, and what is the means of that? For those of us who have acknowledged our sin before God and come by way of repentance and the finished work of Christ, then God's word declares that we are a disciple, period. We are a disciple of Jesus Christ and given the mandate to make more disciples. It's that simple. That is the mandate that God has given to us as believers in Jesus Christ. And so the challenge is, why has God left us here on this earth? Is to make more disciples. It's not to accumulate wealth. It's not to build bigger and better houses. It's not about status. It's not about any of those things or the wealth and the happiness of our children. It's about making more disciples, period. And so the challenge is, how are we doing at making disciples in all venues of life? When I come across a believer's electrician, you know what I ask him now? Hey, how's your ministry as an electrician going? How's your ministry as a student going? How's your ministry on Coffee Row going? Because that's the reality that God has for us as believers in Jesus Christ before us. What I want to do is, I want to put something up here as to summarize it, and it's in your hands. You can look at it on your paper, you can look at it on the PowerPoint. This is the statement and a declaration of our mandate as believers, and I want you to read this with me. It's on the front, underneath the picture of the house. So read this with me, please. I am first and foremost a disciple of Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christ is empowering me to ever increasingly worship him in all of life, changed by him in all of life, obeying him in all of life, and teaching others to the same. Notice there that it's Christ is empowering me. It's not something that I do and my grit and my determination to transform myself. It's Christ is empowering as we engage personally with him through the living word of God. As we engage with Christ through his word, he is empowering. He is leading us to increasingly worship him in all of life, changed and obeying, and teach others to the same. But what I want to do is actually take a moment, and this is a Mengen application now that I'm doing here. This is not mine. This is how they do it. I want to stop and give an opportunity for each of us to personally evaluate our engagement with Christ. Let's take a moment, and each one of us, and on the back sheet of your paper, it's listed there. You can write out some notes if you want to as you're confronted with this, is where are we at in our personal, consistent engagement with Christ? And what I'm going to do is look at this statement. A disciple of Jesus Christ is increasingly, ever increasingly worshiping Jesus in all of life. To the level that I'm increasingly worshiping him in all of life is to the level that I'm engaging with him personally. So how are we doing at increasingly worshiping him in all of life? Think about that. How are our attitudes increasingly making God more famous? How is our work causing people to lift up the name of Christ? How is our speech increasingly causing people to stand back in awe of who God is? How is our thinking increasingly worshiping Christ? Because the reality is, as believers in Jesus Christ, to the level that I'm engaging with Christ is the level that I'm increasingly worshiping him in all of life. If my attitudes, my speech, my work and everything that I do, how are we doing? Am I increasingly worshiping him today than I did last month or last year? Because this is the reality that God has placed before us as believers in Jesus Christ, as his disciple, to increasingly worship him in all of life. So how are we doing? Secondly, it also says, okay, changed by him in all of life. So how are we doing? To the level that I'm being changed by him in all of life is the level that I'm personally engaging with him consistently and personally through his word. So are we continuing to see Christ continuing to change us? What changes are we seeing take place in our lives? How are our lives different today than they were last month or last year? Have we had people around us commenting on this change? How are our attitudes, thinking, speech, work, activities different today than they were last month or last year? Because to the level, think about that, that should be the reality for us as believers in Jesus Christ. If we are personally engaging with Christ through his word, then this change will happen as a necessary, as automatic byproduct of his work in and through us. So how's it going? How am I doing? How are we doing? Take a stock and evaluate. Because the reality, listen to me very carefully. The reality is a faith that doesn't change us hasn't saved us. And there's believers who have my ticket for heaven, and they're sitting, I've got my ticket for heaven, and I'm going to heaven, and there's no change that happens in their life. So is that ticket worth the paper that's written on? They're going to a crisis eternity with some piece of paper they're holding on to because there's no change. Thirdly, it says obeying him in all of life. To the level that I'm obeying him in all of life, increasingly obeying him in all of life, is the level that I'm personally engaging with him in all of life, engaging with him through his word. So how are we doing? Are we seeing God continue to transform us? How is my obedience increasing today than last year? My obedience in what I watch, my obedience in my speech, my obedience in my work ethic, My obedience in my integrity. How are we doing as believers in Jesus Christ? Is that level of obedience increasing? Because if it's not, then we're disengaged. And then lastly, teaching others to do the same. Think about this. To the level of my personal engagement with Christ is to my level that I'm teaching others to do the same. Think about that of a young couple who gets engaged, just madly in love with each other. What do they always want to talk about? They want to talk about their fiancé. They want to talk about it and almost get sickening sometimes as they go on and on, just gushing over. But why do they do that? But so too it is with Christ. If we're so engaged with Christ in this loving relationship through his word, what's going to gush out of us at every turn? In the one-on-one conversations with our kids and our colleagues and our family, all of that's going to happen. And you know something? The reason why these 2,000 languages are still waiting to hear of Christ for the first time after 2,000 years is a testament that we as a church are disengaged with Christ. Because we cannot say, listen to me, we cannot say that I am engaged with Christ through his word and disengage with the nations. He gave his life for the nations. His word is for all people, for all times. And he's waiting for these to come to faith in Christ, some from these to come to faith in Christ as well. And the end will come. And the level of our brokenness for the nations is the level of my engagement with Christ. Think about it from another perspective. If we engaged with our friends and our spouses the way that we engage with Christ, what would our marriages be like? What would our relationships with our friends be like? God desires to engage with us to that level as disciples of Jesus Christ. And you know something, but before we're prepared to personally engage with Christ at that level, we're going to have to deal with some lies of the enemy that we've begun to believe in this culture that's keeping us from engaging with Christ. Here's one of them. There's no absolute truth. It's all relative and changing. It's based on what each of us thinks and feels. And this is what our culture teaches, and this is the junk that we're ingesting as we watch the media time after time. Is this the truth of God's word? Is truth relative based on what I think? No, absolutely not. We have to destroy this belief. And the many people actually say, well, who's going to come up and destroy that belief? We have to destroy it. Here's one. God's word is an option to be considered, not a commandment to be obeyed. And do you know what I hear time after time after time as I roll this out in front of people? Do you know what people say? I haven't been called. And you know what I say to them? You're absolutely right. You haven't been called. You've been commanded. And God in heaven is shaking his head and said, why are people waiting to be told a second time? I've already told them to go. Why are they sitting waiting? Because you know why we're doing that? Because God's word is an option to be considered. It's no longer a commandment to be obeyed. And who are we fighting against, ultimately? And so we need to destroy that lie of the enemy too and throw it away and discard it. Here's another one. Science is absolute. Therefore, God's word has to bow to it, such as evolution. And there is a push today in this day and age that science is empirical, it's absolute, and so it has to bow, everything has to bow before. Is that the truth of God's word? Does God's word bow to anything? Absolutely. Which version of evolution? There's been some 24 versions of evolution. Which one's absolute? It's ludicrous. We've got to destroy that lie of the enemy as well. Here's another one. The majority in our present society determines truth. Is this the truth of God's word? We've got to destroy that one as well. Here's another one. This one's almost ludicrous, but it's the truth. All of life revolves around me and what I want, just so long as I am happy, and no one helps me has the right to tell me otherwise. Is this the truth? Is this the truth that we have to stand on, or does God's word? Does God's word bow to our wishes? We need to destroy that because we bow before the authority of God's word. Here's another one. Every religion is equal in their truth claims. Is this the truth of God's word? What we're holding in our hands is the word of Almighty God. It is absolute truth, and it bows before nothing. But you know, this last one is almost even more hideous than all the rest because if we're truthful, it's one that every one of us has bought into in some degree or other, that God's word is just too difficult to understand, and only those with training can dig into it. This is the lie of the enemy that we confronted with. And you know what this does? This just strikes the very heart of God who created us in his image with a mind, emotions, and a will that we could engage with him personally. I like this next picture. The Bible is the only book where the author is in love with the reader. Think about that. All of the truth. God's word is absolute. It is our final authority. God has indwelt us, he's redeemed us, he's infused us with his power to think, feel, and reason. He's infused us with his Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. He's desiring that we would engage with him. But the reality is, this is going to take more than just reading from the daily bread every day. It's going to mean us pausing over the words of the page of God's word, cutting back on our activities, cutting back on our work, cutting back on video games and videos and all those things to pause before God's word. And every time, listen to me very carefully, every time we come to God's word, we need to approach it differently than any other book. Because we're not engaging with letters on a page. We're engaging with a living Christ through his word. We're engaging in relationship. Just like I sit across the table from my wife and engage over a cup of coffee, so too, as we come to God's word, we're engaging with the one who is living and powerful and who hovers over the page, over the words of his page, and meets with us as we meet there. And we need to approach it from the standpoint of relationship. He stands ready to engage. He longs to. We need to think about that. But why would we ever want to engage with God's word consistently and personally? Number one, he commands it. Number two, it's the only means of true spiritual growth as a believer. If we as believers in Jesus Christ want to go on to maturity, it's going to take more than coming Sunday by Sunday to listen to somebody to spoon feed us Sunday by Sunday. That is important, but it's going to take weekly or daily and consistent engagement with Christ. Thirdly, there's an incredible sweetness there available to us as we engage with Christ. Number four, listen to me very carefully. If we are not consistently and personally engaging with Christ through his word, we are sliding to empty religious activity that's useless and impotent. The strength of this church here will be in the individual believer's ability to consistently and personally engage with God's word. Otherwise, this church will not last. It's that serious. For our young people, listen to me, for our young people in our church, if we are not personally enabling them to consistently and personally engage with Christ through his word, they will not be in this church in 5 years. And then lastly, if we hope to see these nations reached in obedience to the command of Christ, it's only going to be as we personally engage with Christ through his word. Let me put it a different way. Let me illustrate like this. If I was to take a bank card, and I went to a guy and I said, here's a bank card with unlimited funds in it. Use it for whatever you want, and as long as you want, the funds will never run out. What would you think of the guy if he put it in his pocket, he lived on the street and died as a pauper? We think, you're crazy. Give me the card. I want it. But you know what we as believers are doing? We have something so far greater. We have God's word. But what are we doing? We're shoving it in our pockets, we're living on the street, and we're dying as paupers. We bring it out once a week for somebody to talk about it, but we're not engaged with it. The one who spoke the worlds into being right now, moment by moment, is longing to engage with us through his word, but will we let him? And so think about this for one second. As believers in Jesus Christ and the importance of this. Lastly, why is it so difficult for us to engage with Christ through his word? Why are we sensing the battle so acutely? Why are we so busy, busier than we've ever been before in this technological age? Why, like seniors will say, I'm busier now than I've ever been before. I don't even know how I worked before. Why are we so busy? Why are we feeling the battle so acutely? It's because if we have no message, then Satan has won. If he can keep us disengaged from the living word of God, we have no message for the world around us. We have no message for his followers. So you see, Satan doesn't kick a dead horse. And so he keeps us dead and disengaged from the living word of God, and we have no message. Think about this. How powerful do you think it would be if every one of us as believers in Jesus Christ are increasingly worshiping him in all of life, being changed by him in all of life, obeying him in all of life and teaching others? What do you think that would look like here in Forest? And do you know something? Satan is scared spitless for believers to personally engage with God's word in that relationship. For those that find it difficult to engage with God's word, I've actually taken this six-step approach, and I've translated it. It's on the back table. You can steal a copy, and you can ask for somebody to help you with that if you need it. For those that are Sunday school teachers, listen to me. Those who are youth workers, those that communicate truth, what we need to do is we cannot assume that people will engage with Christ through his word by us just merely teaching like we've always done. We're going to have to approach this differently in a purposeful manner. We're going to have to lead people in order to enable them to personally engage with Christ through his word. It's going to be that purposeful in order to happen. The reality is, and the truth of it is, Christ has sent us his word because he desires that we'd engage with him through it alone. In conclusion, I said it was going to demand a response. And the response needs to start off probably with repentance. Because whether we like it or not, some of the lies of the enemy have permeated our thinking, and we're disengaged with Christ. The nations have yet to be reached, finished to be reached with the gospel, and testimony to our disengagement. The first place where I think we need to start is repentance, don't we? God, I'm disengaged with you. And repentance also is also brokenness for sin, but it's also the rejection of the old and coming by way of repentance and acknowledgement and coming to God, our Father, and say, God, I need you to transform me. It's God who works in us both to will, to give us the desire, and the one who does it through us as we come in humility and say, God, transform me, change me. But you know what else it's also going to mean? It's going to mean that we're going to have to cut back on our activities to focus back on the basics of our faith, the engagement, our personal engagement with Christ. We're going to have to cut back on our activities. We're going to have to make personal sacrifice to have time to engage with God's word. It is that much of a priority in our lives. It's not a have to just in order to do it. It's a relationship that we engage with Christ through his word. We need to look at it, and that means we're going to need to make ourselves accountable to our spouses to continue to remind us to come back daily and moment by moment to continue to engage with Christ. We're going to have to be transparent about this. And it's the only means that the nations are going to be reached as we personally engage with Christ. And if you want more information about New Tribes and the engagement, every 45 days there's another language group coming to the gospel, hearing the gospel for the very first time, and how we strategically church plant. And there's information, you can talk to me afterwards. But let's just close in a word of prayer. And let's just evaluate for a moment before we rush out of here. What's our engagement? What's my personal engagement with Christ? Where am I at? Have we plateaued? Are we stagnant? Are we increasing? Lord God, we come before you. And as we look at your word, we see your grace and your mercy and your longing desire to engage with us through your word. The one who was self-existent, who lived in eternity past, completely content and within your power alone, have for some reason chosen to engage with us and have sent us your word so that we can snuggle in and we can be in intimate relationship with you through repentance and faith and continue on into maturity. But God, we as your church are disengaged. And we ask that you would forgive us. And God, you in your grace and in your mercy at the cross have made a way of forgiveness for us as believers, for come for cleansing. And God, we do that right now on the basis of the finished work of Christ. And God, you simply desire for us as believers to come in humility before you and say, God, I've been disengaged. I've been believing the lies of the enemy. And God, at that moment as we turn to you and say, God, I need you to lead me in. I need you by your grace to enable me. I need you by your grace to awaken that desire within me for your word. And God, in your grace and in your mercy, you just long to do that. It's you that works in us both to will, to give us the desire, and then to do it as we come by way of repentance and faith, continually relying on you. And God, I pray that you would do that. And God, I pray and I trust that as a result of that, that we as the believers here at Forest Baptist Church, that we will be so engaged with you that we're increasingly worshiping you in all of life. We're changed by you in all of life. We're obeying you in all of life, and we're teaching others to do the same, every one of us. And God, what a transformation that would make in our personal lives, in the lives of our family, in the lives of our friends and colleagues. Oh God, Lord God, we pray that you would take us on up and in for your name's sake and for your glory. In that name we pray it. Amen. Do I have a couple minutes yet? If there's some questions, there's maybe some questions about somebody wants to ask. Would that be okay? Okay. Is there any questions you want to ask? I've given you a lot of information this evening, but somehow I'm trying to unpack that God's word is central. God's word is central to everything that we're going to do to see the nations reach. And you know what? The illustration that I often use is you take a machete. When a man takes a machete, and it's razor sharp, it's like 24 inches long, they've got shorts on, nothing, they've got no shoes or nothing, and when they walk through the bush goes flying because they know how to use that tool. Do you know what they're scared of? They're scared of a white guy holding a machete walking down the trail because they're scared he's going to cut himself. But you know what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, that God's word is sharper than the double-edged sword. But you know something, so often, at least in New Guinea, so many missions are swinging the machete the wrong way around. The wrong way around, the blunt end. We've got missions coming over there so strong, King James only. They're reaching people with the King, teaching them King James English to reach them with the King James Bible. No word of a lie. We had missionaries of a well-known mission organization from the next language group over, sat at our table in the bush this last year with tears in their eyes as they were leaving the work for the last time to go home to retire. And you know what they said to us as they're waiting for the plane to come and get them? They said to me, he says, Dave, we can't see one change from the time we moved in to the time that we've left, or time that we're leaving. We wonder if we did it right. Could you imagine? We've got missions doing translations that nobody can even read when they're finished with it. There's so many swinging at the machete the wrong way around. And we've got to come back and flip around. We've got to educate ourselves in knowing how to do that. And that's why the training at New Tribes in Durham is so effective, enabling, whether you want to be a ministry here at home, is that year and a half training is so effective. You don't have to go with New Tribes to go through it. How to swing the machete to at a worldview level to see transformation take place. Sorry, questions? I'm sorry, I'm talking again. Any questions? Yes. Oh my goodness. Okay, you're asking for a loaded question. When we went to New Guinea in 96. Originally, I wanted to go tribal church planting, but it was too big of a step for my wife to go from Canada to a remote bush location. Said, okay, fine. For the first 4 years, it'll be in a support ministry out at the support center. There's, for every missionary in the bush locations, there's two or three standing behind them to support them because we live primarily in these remote locations. 4 months of time, out for a 10-day break, and we're right back in there. And so we need supply buyers and all of that. So we'll do that. My wife's a nurse. We homeschool. I worked in the MK school and in administration. And teaching some subjects, and also we were dorm parents for a while too. A year and a half in, my wife says, Dave, let's go bush. Like, it was just an incredible miracle that God did, and within the year, God put us amongst the Mangan people. It just so happened, at that very moment, the government of our provincial government came to us and said, we want you as New Tribes to build a grass airstrip in this inland location. It was the next language group we wanted to go into, but this is strong cargo called dead set against the gospel. But the government forced us. We didn't want to go into bed with the government. You asked the question, what's a cargo called? Yeah, good point. And so we went in, and so we did surveys. Not myself originally, went village by village. By this time, they'd heard that we had accepted money to build this airstrip, and everybody wanted the development that came with it. And what our guys did is they went through village by village and said, guess what? You've heard we've accepted money to build an airstrip? We're not about building airstrips. We're about teaching and translating the Word of God in your heart language, in your heart language. If you want us to come for the primary reason, send out a representative to invite us for that reason. Well, behind them, the Catholic priest came behind and said, don't invite him, don't invite him, don't invite him, don't invite him. One village did. They hiked out 10 hours to the closest phone, out to the road to the closest taxi they could get a hold of, drove another 2 hours to the closest phone. They said, come, we want you to learn our language and culture, to teach and translate the Word of God, and we've moved in at that place. And so we built a house. They gave us land to build a house on. We began to build an airstrip and began to learn their language. New Tribes very practically lays out how to learn a spoken only language and culture, the layman's terms, taking linguistics, because I'm not brilliant. I've never been to university, but gave you the layman's terms. Day one, you do this. Day two, day three, and a consultant walks with you to begin making that process to see a language broken down. You cargo cult. Oh, my goodness. Our people are animist. Sorry, cargo cult. You ask, what is a cargo cult? In our place, is a cargo cult. Basically, it's a prosperity gospel, really at its nutshell. It's a prosperity gospel, much like some of our charismatic churches, but it's indigenous. And so back in World War II, our people were Stone Age. They were Stone Age, and their worldview went from horizon to horizon. And so in World War II, the Japanese invaded New Guinea on their push towards Australia. And so the Allies stopped them in New Guinea. Well, all of a sudden, these Stone Age people seen these great big cargo ships come up over the horizon. Where did it come from? It came from the underworld, the spirit world. And so incidentally, they look at us whites as spirits of the dead. And so when I was in the village, and when we moved in, I came across one of the elders in the village, and I just addressed him respectfully in that culture, and I addressed him as father. Guess what he did? He filtered my address through his cultural grid, his cargo cult grid. He said, oh, Dave is my dead son who's come back to life. That's how they interpreted me. And so then they began to wonder, why does all this cargo go to the whites? How do we get this cargo? Now they're filtering it through their grid of manipulation, magic and manipulation. And so, oh, they must know some sort of magic we don't know. What magic do they know? Oh, they follow the Ten Commandments. Oh, if we follow the Ten Commandments, that next karma, that's how you manipulate God to get all of this cargo. And so there's a whole cult, a whole church that's centered around that. And you pay for your sin with money. Sin is cheap. You feed the spirits of the dead, food offerings, and it's a whole religion. Very demonic, very, very demonic, and it's control and it's bondage. And incidentally, it says in Matthew, I think it's Matthew, it says, if you see this mountain in front of you, and if you have faith, you can command the mountain to be cast into the sea. Is that Matthew? I think it's in Matthew, I'm not sure exactly. If you have faith, you can command the mountain to be cast into the sea. Do you know the mountain in front of us that you should be praying with us for? Is that cargo cult, those demonic shaman. And our Megan guys are saying, God, save them or take them out. That's how they're praying. And because they're just a thorn in the flesh and they're keeping these so many people just in bondage, absolute bondage. Pray that that mountain would be cast into the sea and that the gospel could permeate the rest of it. Other questions? The Mangan language group goes from the north coast all the way to the south coast, and there's three dialects. Our dialect is the largest. It's probably about a three or four day hike from north to the south coast is the length of it. The width of it is probably just a day's hike width, so it's a pretty narrow corridor. So in our home village, there's probably 60 or 70 believers. At the north coast, there's probably another 20 believers, so it's really small at this point, and so it's starting to mushroom. Like there's some momentum. The bulldozer is pushing, and the momentum is happening, and this ain't stopping. This freight train is going through, but there's still a long ways to go. Mm-hmm. Any other questions? I don't want to drag this out, but I'm around afterwards too. If some wanted to, I'm staying with Uncle Ron tonight. If some of you wanted to engage with this and go through this, I'm happy to walk some of you through if you wanted to do that. I don't know if there's time or there's interest, but I'm willing to do that too. I'm at your disposal. Okay, I'll just close that. Thank you.